Let me open in prayer before we get into the Word of God this morning. Father, I commit this time to you. Lord, let it be a moment of ministry. Lord, be thick like treacle upon us. Meet every need here this morning, Lord. Let it be for your glory and yours alone. Let there be no attention paid to me, but all the glory and everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a wonderful day this is, or as all over the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus as the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, alive forevermore. Hallelujah. But we do that every Sunday, don't we? I mean to say, every week we gather to hear the gospel message of our Saviour. And as is our custom in this fellowship, every last Sunday in the month, we come around the Lord's table and we take the bread and we drink the cup, proclaiming not only that we believe Jesus died for us, but that He's coming again. And that's pretty important. So as believers, as Christians, we serve a risen Saviour, and we look forward to that day when we shall stand with Him in a glorious heavenly home, which He has prepared for all who have surrendered themselves, obeyed, loved, and served Him. And we Christians treasure the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." You know, as much as I love life, I too long for the day when I shall see Him face to face and be eternally with Him and with every brother and sister in Christ. Well, I want to see my father and mother again, for I know both are in paradise with God. And I want to meet up with all the fathers of faith and the champions of Christ, those unknown heroes who have suffered great persecution and even death for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see all the happy, smiling faces of those who believed Jesus but were once elderly, sick, frail and disabled, and I want to see them restored into their celestial bodies. And I definitely can't wait to see the myriad of children running and laughing, children who were once aborted or died in another way before they had the privilege of experiencing adulthood. And to my knowledge, standing amongst that throng will be my own brother, who died at birth, and at least three grandchildren that I've never met. And I want to meet with those who in days past were obedient to the Lord's calling and persisted in praying for my salvation, that I might one day know Jesus as my personal Lord and Saviour. Friends, family, I certainly don't look upon death with fear, but instead with anticipation. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not wanting to die, but one day I will, should the Lord tarry. Well, at least my body will, and so will you. But the wonderful thing is, I'm ready, because Jesus is my Saviour and my Lord. Is everyone here this morning ready to meet the Lord? Now, not that I would wish it upon you, but it could be as early as this afternoon. Are you ready to step into eternity? In preparation for this sermon, I reflected on the day some 40 years ago when my girlfriend at the time, a young Sheila called Deborah, and I were walking down Queen Street in Brisbane, and she told me, "I want to stay 15 years old for the rest of my life and never grow old." Well, as you may have noticed, she has reversed those figures and added one or two. After we married, I remember looking in wonderment at each of my four children immediately after they were born and thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if they could just stay like that? And I remember my own daughter Linda telling me once, not long after the birth of her first daughter Tiger Mia, words to the effect, I just love Tiger Mia at this age. Wouldn't it be nice if time could stand still? How great it would be if she and I could stay exactly as we are and always be happy to enjoy each other just as we are right now. But as we all know, in this world, none of these things happen. Time doesn't stand still for anyone, and no one can stop the inevitable that one day we will all grow old and die. So with this in mind, let's switch our focus back 2,000 years. Immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Jewish chief priests and Pharisees suddenly came face to face with the reality that no matter how ingenious their plans or how precise the outworkings of their deeds, they, as we, were unable to prevent the inevitable. Let's jump into history and catch up with the story as it happens. John 19:38-42. And afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. And with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 33 kilos of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden and where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, as this was happening, suddenly something dawned on the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they rushed off to see Pilate. And we go to Matthew 27:63-66 to find out what they said. Sir, they said, we remember that while Jesus was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now, I don't know whether you can see the humour in it, but I'm sure God could. Family, can we, just for a moment, picture all the host of heaven looking down, watching the priests and the Pharisees issuing orders and the soldiers grunting and straining to roll approximately a 1.5-ton stone into place, affixing the feared seal of the Roman Empire, this area is off limits, and then all 16 men standing guard to make sure nothing happened. Can you imagine the God who took the sun and hurled it into space, having his plans thwarted by a mere stone in front of a tomb? Can you imagine the God who created the power of the atom being stopped by a few Roman soldiers armed with swords and spears? In Matthew 28:2-4, we find details of what happened next. Now, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. What a scene! God spoke the word and instantly an angel descends. The earth is shaken, the stone is rolled away, and these warriors, these soldiers trained to protect a 6 foot by 6 foot or 2 meter by 2 meter space to the death began to be paralyzed with fear. And the stone, of course, was only rolled away so that those who would come the next morning could actually see in. It certainly wasn't necessary for the stone to be rolled away to let Jesus out. After all, Jesus was no longer there anyway. And most probably, having risen just a moment before sundown on the previous evening, having been exactly in the grave 72 hours. You see, the chief priests and Pharisees were trying to stop the inevitable. They were trying to seal up the Son of God. But there was no way in the world that they could succeed in doing that. And here this morning, we can all sit and smile at the futility of their efforts. But often it seems as if we too are trying to put Jesus in a box and then seal the lid. We put him in a little corner of our life and say, Lord, you're welcome to stay, but please don't interfere. Please don't change the way I think, or the way I act, or the way I speak. Just stay in the box I've given you and everything will be fine. And we may just get away with that line of thinking for a season. But as we all know here in Tenterfield, seasons come to an end. And another begins. And that's the same with life. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so on this Sunday morning, as we remember the reality of an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ, we dare not forget that this life of ours is a preparation for eternity. An eternity in which we will either be among the saved or the lost forever and ever. So I'm here this morning to declare that the resurrection proclaims the power of God. Let me say that again. The resurrection proclaims the power of God. The message of the risen Lord is that soldiers and seals and stones can never stop the plan of God. God marches on and his plans are always accomplished. And we can believe that because the tomb is empty. And Jesus Christ is alive. Now I wasn't there and neither was anyone else here this morning. I didn't see what happened and neither did you. Yet with all my heart I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for most, if not all here this morning, you believe the same. Let me share an illustration. I wasn't there when the Germans and the Japanese surrendered in World War II. But I believe we, the Allies, won. Two good reasons for that are these. First of all, through the years I've watched the television documentaries and I've read and heard the testimonies of those who were there. And they fought the battles and they saw the victory achieved. And they passed on the good news and I believe them. Secondly, I also believe, because I realised that if we had not won World War II, our world would be different from the world we have today. Australia would not be a free country, and we would be an oppressed people. Yes, friends, our society would be very different if Germany and Japan had won World War II. I wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead, but I believe it with all my heart, and I have two good reasons for believing that he arose. First of all, I believe in the resurrection because eyewitnesses have told me it's true. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at that same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as of one born out of due time. And I also believe it because the apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In other words, the Apostle John is saying, I want to tell you what we saw, what we felt, what we experienced, and I want to tell you about Jesus. Family, we can believe in a risen Savior this morning because reliable people who saw what happened passed it on. Secondly, and perhaps even more importantly than the eyewitness, I believe Jesus is risen from the dead because our world is greatly different because Jesus is alive. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, Paul wrote, if Christ had not been risen, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. Do you realise that if Christ were not alive, there would be no reason, no purpose for us meeting here this morning? No reason at all. Just think for a moment. What would you be doing if you weren't here this morning? Do we realise that if Christ were not alive today, thousands of Christian institutions and agencies across the world would not even exist today? Have you ever seen the cartoon of two Roman soldiers standing outside the open tomb with the stone rolled away? One's very disgruntled and the other one's very nonchalant. And the disgruntled one, well, he's a bit concerned about the fact that they've failed in their duties. Whereas the nonchalant Roman soldier turns to him and says, don't worry about it, in 100 years no one will remember. But folks, 100 years went by and people still remembered. And now 2,000 years has passed and God's people gather and they still remember. And if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years, I'm assuring you, God's people will still gather to remember because Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven bodily. And you don't forget something like that easily. And neither do we forget that sin and death have been conquered and victory has been won. Our world is different because Jesus is alive. And family, the reality of the resurrection changes the way we look at life and death. The resurrection changes the way we look at life and death. When God talks about death in the scriptures, he obviously thinks about it differently to the way we do. And of course, we students of the Bible know that there are two deaths. The first death is the death we experience in this world, which is not to be feared. The second death is the death talked about in the book of Revelation, which is referred to as the second death. And all the earth should fear the second death. But Jesus talked about the first death as being like a wedding. And we've all been to weddings. We know what it's such a happy occasion. And as we watch the beautiful bride walk down the aisle, it's just a wonderful time. We're all smiling and happy for the couple. And Jesus told us that his church is like a bride waiting for the coming of the bridegroom and that glorious moment when she will be with him forever and ever. If you want to get a picture, a beautiful picture of the bride waiting and longing for her bridegroom, read Lamentations and then read it again and then again. God tells us that death is like sitting down to a banquet with him. Revelation 19, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you know that God has invited us all to his very special banquet? It'll be a time of joy and happiness and fellowship. And short of Jesus coming to snatch his bride away, the only other passageway for a believer to get to this banqueting table is to travel via death from this world to the next. And Jesus also says, death is like going home. I think we all know what it's like at the end of a busy day and how wonderful it feels to be able to say, I'm going home. There's something special about being able to go home and relax and feel the love and the warmth of a home and to know that you have a share in all that happens there. And death is also like a graduation. I'll tell a little story about a graduation. There's a story of a pastor receiving his diploma after having graduated from Bible college. And after being handed his award, the principal looks him in the eye and says, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the new pastor thought to himself as he returned to his seat, this diploma I'm holding represents a lot of accomplishments, a lot of papers written, a lot of tests taken, a lot of things memorized, and years of study. And that's all now embodied in this one little piece of paper, this one little certificate. All the effort we put into the oracles, all accumulated in that one little certificate. He says to himself, I finally graduated. There's my name. I did it. And then this new pastor turned to the person next to him and said proudly, look at this. I really made it. Now let's see yours. And the person next to him opened his folder, but it was empty. And the pastor asked, where's your diploma? And the man replied, well, I'm not really graduating today. I'm just here going through the exercise. I haven't finished all my tests. The school's giving me a few extra weeks to finish. And if I get them all and I pass, I'll get my diploma. But today, I'm not really graduating. And the pastor thought to himself, here's a man I've spent the last number of years with. We studied together, we spent time together, one graduates and the other doesn't. Now I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment. As I stood in my hallway typing, for I don't sit and type anymore, preparing this special message, I wanted desperately to paint a picture of an empty tomb that suggests hope reigns and all is right with the world. But I became deeply challenged because I didn't want to paint a picture of false hope. Yes, the message of the empty tomb, the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord is a wonderful thing. But for me to mislead anyone who is not a believer into thinking all is okay for them too would be very wrong. Yes, Jesus died for all. But just as the student who sat by the pastor on graduation day was not graduating, sadly, there may be those among us here this morning who are not going to graduate into God's paradise should he call upon you to give an account of your life today. You see, some people graduate and some don't. Some homes are peaceful while others are not. Some marriages succeed but others don't. Some banquets are joyous occasions while others are not. And in the same way, while the cross is a blessing for those who come and accept its sacrifice, it acts as a curse for those who turn away and never acknowledge it. Never acknowledge it by showing gratitude to the Lord for what he did for them. The empty tomb is the greatest source of joy for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But it's also the greatest source of judgment and condemnation for those who do not. Allow me to finish this morning's message with this. No one can usurp or change the inevitability of God's plans. God can't be stopped with death upon a cross. He can't be stopped with stones in front of tombs, seals backed by all the power of an empire, or by the most fearful and hardened soldiers. God will conquer his enemies and redeem his world, whether we like the idea or not. God will be victorious, and we will either be on his winning side or not. And so God is preparing all of us for something much better, for he wishes none should perish. See, there's the heart of God right there. I wish that none should perish. Now, just as he prepares a tiny baby inside a mother's womb, just as he weaves together joints and bones and flesh, just as he makes eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to speak, preparing that little body to be born into a new world, he's preparing each of us for a new and better world as well. So we offer his invitation, for maybe there is someone here who has never, ever accepted Jesus as their Lord, Master and Saviour. And we at Tenterfield Presbyterian Family ask you not to allow this moment to pass without accepting God's invitation to eternal life. If you know you don't have Jesus in your heart, then name his name. Be faithful to him in Christian baptism and step into newness of life with the sincerity of this prayer. Join me with me as we pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I know I am a sinner. I need your help. I believe Jesus is the Saviour of the world and that he died and rose again that I might have eternal life. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, and reconcile me into your heavenly paradise. I choose right now to make you my Lord, Master, and Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and writing my name into the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Well, God bless you if you've just prayed that prayer for the very first time. Then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have a new world, a new home to look forward to in eternity. God bless you.